Well, hello everyone, and welcome back for another episode of the Ricecast as we record this on Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day,
Pastor. It is Valentine's Day. So
you got the right sweater.
Yeah,
on for
I brought
Valentine's
a big red
Day.
Sweater out. Wear it at Christmas and Valentine's Day, and
yeah,
and that's about it. You
Fourth
know.
Of July, maybe?
No, you could... no sweaters at Fourth of July.
No, that's. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that would be a weather prohibitive
92 degrees
feature there.
So we don't do that.
It is Valentine's. Did you get Cheryl something?
Some flowers and a very sweet card.
Got to do it.
And she got me a very nice card. And, you know, we do lots of things for each other. So it's not one of those holidays we give a lot of big gifts or anything.
Right.
And don't need any extra candy.
Still that's the truth.
In the recovery phase from the holidays. So we're trying to be better. But anyway, it's a great opportunity to say what you need to say. And
yes.
And a great reminder of how important that is.
Right. You know, we talked last week about keeping a healthy relationship. You're doing those things. You're dating regularly. You're spending time together. You're doing nice things. You can almost be like, well, it's just a great Wednesday. What's mm-hmm. the, but you got to show up with something.
I always say it's kind of hard. It's in Wednesday. You know, it's better when it's Wednesday. On the weekend. Thursday, Friday, even
yes.
Thursday, certainly Friday, Saturday, but
right.
Boy, Wednesday, you know, nobody's in a romantic mood on Wednesday.
Yeah, Wednesday. No, not at all. You ever tried to go out to eat on Valentine's Day? Did you ever brave that?
Yes, and we gave that up pretty quickly. I just don't like, you know, glad for the people to do it, but you know, you get a special menu, it's twice as much, and crowded. And
packed,
so get a lunch. Go down to go down to Denny's or something.
Really think we only did it once. And every way you look at this thing, you're like you say, you go to a nice restaurant, that's cool. Well, you're only ordering one of two things.
It's like we have a prefix menu.
Prefix menu. You're like, oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Why does this seem more expensive than normal? Why is someone sitting on my elbows while I try to eat this?
Yeah,
this
yeah.
is.
But we have dinner here at Calvary on Wednesday night.
We have dinner here at Calvary. That's right.
Come on Wednesday night.
There you go.
Have a nice meal if you need to just sit off by yourself if you need a little romantic
time. That's right. A little two-person, two-top table here at the Clearwater campus. Some Chick-fil-A and pizza.
Yeah. We look forward to gathering a lot of folks tonight. It'll be a great time.
That's right. It is happening tonight. It is Valentine's Day. Coming off of the start of a new sermon series here at Calvary last Sunday.
Yeah, we're very excited, leading all the way up to Easter, calling it the Jesus Code. That is this idea of, hey, who is the real Jesus? What is Jesus all about? And, of course, as Christians, we kind of reflexively answer, hey, we know that. But we always can learn more, go deeper, be strengthened in our faith. And we're looking at those I am statements in John. Mm-hmm. There's seven of them. And we're digging deep on each one, and it's going to be a great series. Great start. Looking forward to a great series.
It is interesting, like you say. Sometimes you are real familiar, and so you start to think, yeah, I kind of have that covered. But I tell you, even as a team, as we're talking through some of these, I feel like I've learned little bits about every one of these.
These are profound texts, and while some people may have a cursory passing knowledge, when you
right.
start digging into what these statements really are, you begin to see how profound, how revolutionary, how extraordinary they are, and why some of those statements were directly what led to anger and hostility
mm-hmm. yeah.
and opposition.
Right.
And it's because people understood what Jesus was saying. So we need to look at it and kind of unlock that code. Who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to trust and believe in Jesus?
Very cool. And then I think also what's been interesting is the challenge of, you know, if taking those things into account, is your life reflecting that? Are you living that out? I think has been an interesting challenge too. So yeah, great sermon series. If you missed the first one, we'll put it in the show notes. You can get caught up there or here on the podcast. You can
yep.
listen to it on the podcast as well. But we hope that you can join us this Sunday as we continue the series. I wanted to talk to you about this last Sunday. Among most people will remember it as the start of a new sermon series,
mm-hmm.
but some will think that it was Super Bowl Sunday.
Ah, that's true.
That will be
yeah,
how
yeah.
they note it in yeah. their journal at the end of the day.
The big game,
which was a pretty
over.
Good one.
It was a good one. I think I most watched ever. I think I saw something today. And good ball game, went into overtime. I think I was pulling for the 49ers. I know we have some Chief fans. They'll be mad at me. But
yeah.
they've won so much here lately. I kind of want to see the 49ers win. Like Brock Purdy, he's been involved in Salt Network and a great guy. And of course, they have good guys on Kansas City also. But it was a good ball game, you know, when they gave it to Mahomes there at the end with the door open. You left the door open, and that guy's going to come down there and beat you, and he sure did.
I do have some follow-up questions. Maybe it's a whole podcast on whatever the NFL Super Bowl overtime rules are now.
Yeah, they changed them. And, you know, I found myself going in the overtime, and I think I know football pretty well.
Yeah.
But I'm like, okay, what is the NFL overtime rule? And apparently I'm not alone because some of the players apparently didn't know.
That's right.
And I'm told, I didn't catch it, that even the announcer, Tony Romo, said something that made it sound like he didn't know either.
Yeah.
And if you're not a football fan, these overtime rules have shifted through the years.
Right.
For years it was called sudden death.
Right.
Which has a real ring to it, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We're playing sudden death.
That's right.
Wow. That's like, well, they're serious.
Yeah.
Sudden death. And that simply meant whoever scores first wins. It was pretty easy. And then it became kind of easy, it seemed like, for the team, whoever got the ball first, to go down and score. Because all you had to do is kick a long field, and guys kick it from 2.5 miles away now.
That's right.
So, you know, it seemed like every time if you won the coin toss, somebody, you know, you complete 2 or 3 passes and then kick a field goal and win.
Yeah.
They thought, well, that's not good. So if you kick a field goal, the other team gets the ball.
Right.
And they can win if they get a touchdown or kick a field goal. And then, or if they kick a field goal, then it's now the next score wins.
Right.
You know, so now they changed it where even if you score a touchdown on the first one.
Right.
Because for a while, if you scored a touchdown, well, it was over.
Right.
Now they had changed that. And this came from a few years ago when Tom Brady, when he was playing for the Patriots, drove down, scored in overtime, and the Falcons never even got the ball.
Right.
And so people felt like, well, it's hardly fair to give Tom Brady the ball.
Right.
And, you know, so now both teams, but it was like they weren't sure if that was going to be the case or not.
Right.
So
and then
a little confusion.
The clock was running down, and they were like, well, there's another overtime after this overtime or something. So they weren't.
Which I think there is. I think there's another quarter. Yeah,
I didn't know that.
Some people weren't sure. Like, why aren't they hurrying?
Right.
Aren't they, yeah, you know. So who knows? Maybe none of us know the rules. We don't really know what would have happened.
The next series here will be the overtime code when we try to unpack.
The overtime code.
How does overtime work?
Yeah.
It's a running conversation in our house. So my wife's Canadian. My in-laws are Canadian. And their football is very not native to them.
I see.
There's Canadian football, but that's really wonky. They're scoring points on kickoffs and things.
Yeah.
It's bizarre. So they got that going on. But I've really – they're good in-laws, and my wife's wonderful, and they're taking to football. But
you like
comment,
the Canadians.
We like the Canadians.
You're a big Canadian.
Big fan of the Canadians,
yeah.
Except for Winter Olympics time. Then there's rivalries.
Okay.
But so we're getting along great. But her commentary is always – she's a trooper. She watches everything with me. She's like, this sport is so complicated. It's just so – I can't understand it. And then you get into some of the minutiae of illegal motion, and you're like, it is a little complicated.
Yeah.
And so, but I'm always like, really, they're just trying to get that ball down past there. It's fine.
Yeah.
And I find myself in this overtime truck going like, okay, it's a little complicated.
Don't worry about it. Yeah.
Just track with it, and we'll see where we end up.
But a good ball game, and congrats to all the Kansas City fans.
Kansas City Chiefs, you did it again. I want to talk about something that happened in the Super Bowl that a lot of people ended up talking about after the fact. Which was a couple.
Does this have to do with Taylor Swift?
It doesn't
at all?
Have to do with Taylor. We were hoping the proposal.
I thought you were going to bring that up. Okay,
the proposal did not happen. I had that written down, crossed it off because it didn't happen. I was hoping to talk about that today. There's commercials. People love the Super Bowl commercials, and it's a commercial advertising.
They used to be better, by the way. In my opinion.
I think so, too. It's really watered down a lot. A lot of them let the commercials out of the bag early now, too.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw that. The Doritos will be like, this is our Super Bowl commercial. You're like, well, now I'm seeing it on Wednesday. This is not as fun.
Yeah.
It's just what it is. But there was a particular spot that got a lot of people coming, a lot of people in the Christian arena talking. Two spots run by He Gets Us, an organization called He Gets Us. I wondered if we could talk about those some today. Wanted to give some statistics or just some numbers so people have some context to different talking points in this conversation that have emerged. Like you mentioned, and you're exactly right, it was the most watched Super Bowl, and it was the most watched televised event. I just saw this since the moon landing was televised in the 60s. So that amounted to 123.4 million viewers. So a lot of people watching this. What does that mean for ad spend? This is one of the things about Super Bowl ads. If you're new to all this, it's a very, very expensive thing because most everybody in the country is watching the same thing at the same time, which more and more just never happens. So they are the estimates. I don't think these numbers come out as hard numbers, but what was estimated was what I saw in my, let me even clarify that. This is what I came across. If you are an ad exec and you know exactly these numbers, you're probably right. But this is what I saw. They were saying $7 million for 30 seconds is what they were kind of ballparking.
Any commercial.
In any commercial run during the Super Bowl. And the He Gets Us ads they totaled about 75 seconds. So if the numbers check out, you're looking at $17.5 million spent to run these two ads. He Gets Us is and this I'm a little hesitant on, even not sure if you have more clarity. I mean, He Gets Us is a Christian organization. Would that be a statement I could make?
I think so. I mean, I don't know a lot about it, but I think it has been funded by supposedly Christian people, and I know of one very prominent family that, again, the answer I think is yes.
Yeah.
But I certainly do not know everyone who is behind it and all of their motives and so forth.
So, right, and that's why I'm a little hesitant there because, you know, it is an organization. It's not a church doing this. It's an organization. So, anywho, conversations abound afterward. The content of the advert is certainly something people have talked about. You have these, like, right, to give you the rough two bullet points to start, 123 point million viewers, somewhere in there, watched a little advert about Christianity, about the Christian faith to some extent. Mm-hmm. It seems to be a positive. I want to talk to you about that. Some people on the other side talking about maybe $18 million spent on an ad that was run. This is something like I remember a couple of years Scientology doing, and a lot of people.
They've been doing it for a number of years.
Yeah, going like, wow, you're spending a whole lot of money, and it's just an ad. So these are the conversations that come out. I wanted to ask you today, kind of chat about it a little bit. What do you like? What do you don't like about this? What jumped out at you as you're watching it and you receive this in real time?
Exactly. Well, there's a lot of noise online also, a lot of kickback, a lot of feedback, a lot of opinions stated on social media, as is the case. And I guess depending on who you follow and listen to, probably your feed was filled up with one thing or another.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a lot of negativity, criticism, and I think some of it justifiable. First of all, let me just say this, because I want to give people the benefit of the doubt, as we just established. I don't really know who's behind this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm told the Green family that from Hobby Lobby fame, who has funded a number of conservative, evangelical, Christian causes, been great philanthropists in terms of giving to churches, to ministries, were big, I think big sponsors of the Bible Museum in Washington, which, by the way, is terrific if you ever get to go. The history of the Bible, it's on your list. It's Smithsonian quality, but it's a museum that Smithsonian probably wouldn't do today. Mm. But you get the history of the Bible. Really outstanding. Look, I don't know this family personally. I think I was in one meeting one time where one of them spoke at something. But they're impressive people, and I'm just going to give people the benefit of the doubt,
right?
You know, if I don't know different, that their motives here are fantastic, that they probably sat down. This ad campaign has been going on now for a while.
Right.
I want to say a year or two.
Yeah.
And that they probably sat down and said, hey, how do we make a difference? How do we get the word about Jesus out in a culture that obviously is hostile to it? How do we help people maybe think about Jesus differently than they thought about him before? I can only imagine what went into all the brainstorming. And look, you know, there are always people who go, oh, they've got a diabolical agenda. And maybe they do. But I'm going to just assume that these were people well-intentioned who sat down and wanted to help people think about Jesus differently. So from that end, I certainly appreciate their motives. I appreciate their efforts. I know at the very beginning of this campaign, there were certainly people that I knew and liked who even trusted to some degree, who were out there talking about it, promoting the campaign, saying, yeah, hey, your church could be involved. We want your church to be on a referral list, and so on and so forth. And then some immediate criticism caused them to walk back. And some people, like the Southern Baptist Convention, North American Mission Board, actually jumped out to endorse it and then kind of retracted that when they found out a little more about it. And that's kind of inside the ballpark stuff that most people would know about. But immediately there were some concerns. If I were just watching it and appraising it, let me tell you what my concerns are. And so I say all that to say I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be knee-jerk. I'm not, you know, I understand sometimes when you're talking about messaging and commercials, and then when you put in religious faith there, that you know, you have to think through the intended audience. And some messages that come out aren't necessarily for me. It's like they weren't trying to convince me. I'm the guy already in. They're trying to reach. So I do get that. I really would give people a lot of slack. Like, they're not preaching a sermon. They weren't trying to give the full plan of salvation. They weren't trying to inform people about every Christological issue. They just want people to think about Jesus in a different way. I do admire that. However, I have real concerns. I have real concerns. The message that was in all of these, I started to have concerns long before Super Bowl weekend when I saw some of these. I just kept wondering, where are they leading them to? Like, like, okay, what are you going to say? And if you're trying to say, hey, Jesus is a really nice guy, because he empathizes with us. He gets us. That seems to be a hopeful thing. Like, if your family's messed up, he gets us. If you're struggling with loneliness, he gets us, and whatever and whatever. Well, now look, here's what's certainly true and admirable about that. God does care for us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. We do talk about the love of God, which means, hey, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're in an addiction, a sin, whatever, yes, God cares. God loves the world, and so much so he gave his own son. Does he understand our afflictions, our hurting? Well, I think God understands, absolutely, in the sense that cognitively, God, there's nothing that God does not know understand fully. God knows it all. In the sense of empathy, yes, God cares for us. I think God cares. There's ample scripture about, you know, for the brokenhearted, for the people who are downtrodden. There's a special compassion that God demonstrates. God does know our affliction. He cares. So all that is not inappropriate to say God knows you, God cares. I'm fine with that. Where I feel like it may have gone off the rails is that's all it seemed to say. It's like you keep wanting them to say more than that. And there was a, and our listeners can go look at this online. There was, and I don't know this person, somebody named Jamie Bambrick, B-A-M-B-R-I-C-K, on Twitter, and I think he has a YouTube page or channel, Jamie Bambrick. Apparently, he does a lot of YouTube videos or something. Put a kind of video out and said, this is what they should have run. Now, I thought it was fantastic. I thought it was fantastic. And basically, it was a series of images of real people who have had life-converting life-changing testimonies out of immorality, out of addiction, out of one was, and it all started, you know, by saying they were formerly a former KKK member, a former porn star in one case, a former whatever. And it went through a list of sins. And then at the end it says, you know, we don't need a Jesus who gets us. We need a Jesus who saves us. And that is true. Now, some people would say, look, unfair, because they weren't saying that's not true. They just didn't have the whole message. But I want to go, well, what's the point if you're not going to have the whole message at some point? Like, and the concern that people have, if we're just being straight up honest, is the images that they chose, particularly Sunday, in the most expensive ads of all, really seem to position Jesus on the political left, almost like a reproof to biblical Christians who have spoken out about abortion or spoken out about the transgender movement or the LGBTQ movement, some of these hot-button social issues. That seemed to be a deliberate attempt to position Jesus on the left side of those issues, as if don't pay attention to the people who are trying to speak out about the biblical values there. Jesus gets us.
Mm-hmm.
And again, does Jesus care for sinners? Oh, that's at the heart of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus cares enough that he has come to change us and he has come to save us. And I loved Bambrick's ad because to me it was powerful, but it was because it said, look, Jesus saves us. He changes us. He doesn't just get us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just empathize with us. He doesn't just feel for our plight. I mean, that is true to a point, but it's not the whole truth.
Mm-hmm.
The whole truth is he cares enough to rescue us from these plights. And mm-hmm. I'm afraid, particularly when you understand the environment in which you're speaking, that the unintended message is if you are trapped in sin, you don't need to repent of that sin. You don't need to turn from that sin. You simply need to know God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not the whole message. The apostles came preaching, repent and be converted so that your sins will be forgiven. And that is the message of the gospel, repentance. And John the Baptist came preaching repentance and forgiveness. And even Jesus, the Bible says, came preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So no, I don't want to come across as being this harsh dog, you know, like you're wrong, I'm right, let me tell you about it. I understand that there are plenty of Christians and there are plenty of groups that come across that way.
Mm-hmm.
That is a fair assessment. But we also need to say to people, hey, Jesus has come so that you can be delivered from your sins.
Yeah.
He forgives us our sins. And I just don't think the ad went far enough, but it's a lot worse than that. It's not just that I felt like they didn't go far enough. It's that the angle that they took actually created a distorted picture of who Jesus is that I think is really troubling, which is why a lot of people that I follow and listen to online were you know, quickly kicking back and saying, wow, if you're going to spend that much money, why wouldn't you share a message that is more closely related to the gospel instead of, hey, Jesus just cares about all of us.
Right. Because that is present here, like you say, that's what kind of adds that other element. It's not that you didn't share something that there is truth in, but what a significant investment in what to further the kingdom to, like, you can't help but think it is such a natural response. I've seen the estimates on the ad spend up closer to $28 million, higher than that, and you can't help but think, man, to not just all that. So I don't know. Some of that, for me, I almost wonder your thoughts on, like, I mean, $20 million for a Super Bowl ad. Is that?
Yeah, let me address that. Because, and by the way, the easiest thing I get is to be a armchair quarterback.
Of
you
course.
Know, to be,
right,
to
right,
sit
right.
here in the cheap seats. It wasn't my money that was being spent. Didn't cost me anything. And I've always hated how some people tell other people how to spend their money.
Yes.
It's like, it's not your money.
Right.
They could have spent it on jelly beans.
Uh-huh.
They spent it to try to introduce people to Jesus and probably trust a lot of people who were supposedly clever in marketing. But I think the greater concern is that there is a host of concern that the message that is being peddled in the evangelical church in America is a watered down kind of message that emphasizes love and empathy, but does not call to repentance and purity, particularly on these hot button social issues. So that's the concern. Even to the point of some wondering, maybe the intended audience wasn't the unbeliever, as some are saying. Maybe the intended audience was who's sitting in your church on Sunday, and they're trying to move them to a supposed left-leaning political social position. I don't know. I don't know what's in the hearts of. I just don't know.
Yeah.
But it makes you wonder. Now let me say, a lot of criticism came from the social, again, right, left. I understand those terms are problematic, but from the social left, that is the anti-Christian angle, which always, this is what happens, and it's a very familiar criticism. You're spending all this money on blank. Mm-hmm. Well, you could, if you were real Christians, you'd take that money and fed the poor, or you'd take that money and done whatever. And they'll say this whenever our church builds a building, or whenever anything, you do something. They'll do it if you have an elaborate service, production. You spend all that money on those things. Why don't you take it? Well, first of all, I that criticism seems hollow to me. It usually comes from people who aren't, first of all, spending much of their own money doing the very thing they. And I've always wanted to say, look, who are you to tell someone else how to spend their money?
Yeah.
Like, you just come on. You know, it seems like a hollow criticism to me. Secondly, I have no problem with investing that kind of resource to say, how can we proclaim the gospel? That would have been, in my judgment, now whether a Super Bowl ad is the right, I don't know. That's another matter.
Right.
But to say, for somebody to sit down, let's say a wealthy family, we want to make a massive investment in making Jesus known.
Yeah.
That is not a wasteful thing. And we should not view that as, hey, do that or do this social ministry.
Yeah.
That is something the left will always use to try to get Christians to be quiet and do nothing. First of all, Christians do more. Christian churches do more. Christian charities do more to minister to the poor, to the homeless, to have foster care and adoption ministries by far than secular, non-Christian groups do. I haven't seen many hospitals founded by atheists. I'm sure there are some. But you go to any town in America, there's the Baptist hospital, the Catholic Charity Hospital, the you know, this hospital, that. Again, there's the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. Where do you think those names came from? It was all those things that are meant to help hurting people and to engage in charitable efforts come from people of faith. So I just don't buy, I think that's an empty criticism to say, hey, why would you spend so much money on Super Bowl ad? You should have given it to X. Why don't you hush and give your money to X? Like, if you really believe that so much,
You
I don't have $20 million. Well, yeah, but you have money, and how much are you giving in charity? Let's measure. I'm willing to go toe-to-toe with anybody. Let's measure what religious people, and specifically what Christian people, give in charitable endeavors versus those who are non-religious and non-Christian. You want to compare and contrast that? You can do that all day long.
Yeah.
Millions of dollars are being spent on charity and on compassion-based ministries, and primarily from people of faith. So that criticism doesn't bother me as much. Now, is that my problem? Is that the most effective message that you wanted out?
Yeah.
And I, with all due respect, have to think, no, they missed the ball. And many conservative Bible-believing Christians are pointing out, hey, some of the underlying convictions there just were not solid, not biblical, and even the website doesn't go any further. You might think, hey, it's going to take you to a website and that's going to go further.
Right.
No, even that did not go much further.
Yeah.
So we have to preach the gospel. And yes, we have to be loving and compassionate. I'm not in any way advocating for those people who come across as a message that is confrontational, unkind, and arrogant. That is wrong. We need to be compassionate. We need to be kind. We need to be humble when we speak to people. But we must be clear. We must be clear. And we need convictional clarity in this generation that is not afraid of our message and does not apologize for what the Bible says or what Jesus says. And I just felt like he gets us, you know, fell way short of that.
Yeah. A couple of things that come to mind when you're saying that. I mean, definitely the financial thing. I think we've brought this up before. It even smacks a little of the of Judas in the Bible.
Yeah. Oh, it's exactly what Judas did.
We could have done more with that.
Yeah, for those who don't know, you know, he was the one, again, we know he was stealing all along. We know he ended up betraying you, so we know he was a lover of money. But at one point, he criticized the woman who broke the jar of ointment and poured it out on Jesus, anointing him. Hey, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. Truth is, underlying that altruistic aim was a very greedy man. So I think Jesus deserves our extravagance at times. I think particularly if it is about preaching the gospel. I mean, listen, the secularist in America would love for us to spend all of our money helping the poor and none of it preaching the gospel, because that's what's offensive to them. We should help people, no doubt about it. But we understand we must preach the gospel and make the message of Jesus known. So I have no problem with extravagant, elaborate investments to make Jesus known.
Right.
The key is just make the Jesus that you're making known needs to be the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
And not the Jesus of some soft, fuzzy, political left message. We don't want anybody mad at us.
Mm. You know, even as we were talking now, and, you know, of course, I've been in conversations. We're in the comms department, of course, is an interesting, you know, one of the things we yep. do is say, hey, what do we think messaging-wise worked from the Super Bowl? What ads jumped out? And I just find that as a good exercise because these are people who are investing a ton in messaging and how yep. are they doing it? What's interesting as we're, so we I've just, that to say been talking about it a little bit. Hearing you talk now, it's interesting. You know, biblically, it brings me back again to John 11:35 is this great text. Jesus wept. So it's great to know that in that moment Jesus wept. He was emotional. He felt the moment.
Right.
It is far better news that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
That's very good. That's great.
Like, you're focused in. You're going to really point all the energy and effort on one of those two things.
Yep.
Which one is good news to the person watching that doesn't know this? Which one is encouraging to the believer to remind them? Is it that Jesus wept? It's certainly true that Jesus wept. But it is far better than news
that he called Lazarus from the grave and, as part of that, said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Right.
And whoever believes in me will never die. You know, even if he dies, he will live forever.
Mm-hmm.
Butchered that a little bit, but gave you a little paraphrase.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is a great picture there. Both are true, as you said.
Yeah.
I want to give... you know, a benefit of the doubt where I can. I'm sure that there were people, and because I know at the beginning there were some good people who wanted to encourage this. And so I'm sure what they thought was, hey, let's start with the message Jesus wept, to use that illustration, and we'll point them to the Jesus who can raise him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
But what good is it to know Jesus wept if we're not telling them Jesus can raise you from the dead?
Right.
And why do they care if they don't think they're dead in their sins?
Right.
So I think, and this is a bigger conversation, and maybe at some point, maybe a whole podcast of this. I have referenced a book out called Negative World a couple of times, and a guy named Aaron Wren, R-E-N-N. And again, the thesis mm-hmm. that he offers is that sociologically, we have gone from positive world, that is where the world viewed the Christian message and Christian morality particularly as positive.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they didn't embrace it, it was generally viewed as a positive. To somewhere he dates 94 to 2014, he calls it neutral world.
Mm-hmm.
Neutral world is Christian, the message, and again, the Christian moral stances were viewed as one option among many.
Mm-hmm.
Like, maybe it's not for me, but it's okay if it's for you. Let's all live and let live. It was a neutral world concept. And that, he argues, in the last decade, we have entered negative world,
mm-hmm.
where the Christian message and specifically Christian morality is viewed as a negative. It's viewed as being bigoted. It's viewed almost the way we used to view racism. In fact, it's viewed exactly like that.
Mm-hmm.
And that many people trying to speak in that world still think we are in neutral world. And they don't yet understand we have entered into negative world.
Mm.
Now, the question then is, he raises in the book, is how do we speak in negative world?
Mm-hmm.
Because in neutral world, it's maybe to position yourself as compassionate. I'm not an extremist. I really don't hate anybody. Because in neutral world, I just want people, we're all going to talk and listen. And I'm thinking they view me in a neutral vantage point. I'm just wondering if some of the things we used in neutral world seem woefully out of date in negative world.
Hmm.
And that in negative world, this idea of let's position, I think you called it in one meeting, brand repositioning, mm-hmm. which is a mark like, well, I don't know that we want to brand reposition Jesus. Mm-hmm. I understand maybe the church, maybe Christians, but if the brand repositioning is assuming a neutral world
mm-hmm.
where if I just position myself as a nice person, not a bigoted person,
mm-hmm.
then they will assume I'm a nice person listening to my message. And maybe in negative world, and I haven't read Wren's book yet, so I don't even know his, I need to, it's on my list to read.
Mm-hmm.
What is his, advice? But I'm thinking in negative world, you know, you're going to have to saddle up, put on the armor, and you're going to have to speak with clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Compassion, yes, but clarity and conviction. Mm-hmm. Don't stammer, don't stutter, don't stammer, don't back up. Love people, but tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. Our message is now revolutionary. And we have to speak it without apology and without equivocation, because it is a message of love. It is a message of hope. People that are drowning in the sexual confusion of this culture are being destroyed. Mm. They are being destroyed. Transgenderism is destroying people. It's destructive. I know that's controversial to say, but that is the truth. Therefore, you must stand up and say, this is not the way forward. This is not what God has for you. Jesus doesn't just get us. He saves us. He rescues us. He transforms us. That's the message. It's always been the message. But that is the message that needs to be heard in this day. And we need to understand a lot of people are not going to like it. But you know what? It's okay, because some people will hear it and they will be saved. And the only way we get to them is to speak with clarity and conviction and boldness. You know, sometimes you preach the message and you're in season, and sometimes you're out of season. Sometimes in the Bible, they grew the favor, you know, of the people. And sometimes they were hated by the crowd. We need to understand where we're at. And this is no time for equivocation or ambiguity. I think it's actually the time for startling clarity in what we believe and what the message is. That's what the world needs to hear.
Yeah, and I think, like, completely disconnected from a conversation we were having recently that I found so helpful. We were talking about wanting everyone to like you or wanting nobody to like you in this kind of position. That concept is what changes people. It's what people would be drawn to. A concept that they're not aware of. You introduce Jesus as somebody who just wants to kind of slide in next to him wherever they are and not change anything or not have anything different to say than what they're already saying. Is why would they be interested? What they're already doing that.
Exactly.
I don't have Jesus here now. I don't know that I need him just to sit in the seat next to me.
Tell me I'm okay.
And tell me everything's fine. The thing that's going to generate movement, life change, is the concept that this is a thing that is not that thing. Like you think you're going to kind of sneak it in. And like, it's like
a spiritual movement today looks more like revolution than revival. Now, in other words, it's not just a renewal movement within the church or a growth movement. Let's get bigger. It's going to look like a social kind of revolution. Like you are speaking a message that for a younger generation, we've not even heard. Like the sexual ethic that is historically Christian is a revolutionary ethic today. Like you talk, if you talk to young people, some of them are like, I didn't even consider that as an option.
Sure.
And revolutions always start out in a pronounced minority. But what causes them to move to critical mass is alarming clarity and conviction and courage. You stand up and say what you know is going to be hated, what you know is going to be rejected, but you believe it is the right news. And for us, it is the right news. It is good news. So I think the only way we get through the clutter of this culture to the person who will hear this revolutionary call to life change is to be exceedingly clear and exceedingly courageous and convictional. That's the message. And again, I am not questioning the people behind He Gets Us. I don't even know who they are. You know, I just tend to think the best. That they're probably people who sat down and wanted to make a difference. But who you use to help you get that message out becomes critically important. And I'm just afraid that everyone who thinks they're helping to get out the message is not really. They're not the message becomes so distorted and diluted,
right?
That it's not really the message.
Yeah,
it you know that Jesus will wash your feet outside an abortion clinic. Now Jesus calls you to repent of the sin and selfishness of that and find forgiveness, the radical life change that can come through repentance and forgiveness. Yes, we love you. But we're loving you enough to tell you the truth. This, what you're doing now, is not the way. It is not the way. And Jesus didn't come to wash your feet on the way to hell. He came to save you from hell. And by the way, you know who he washes the feet of in the Bible? His disciples. That's who he washes the feet of. Even Judas, by the way, who he, and there's some debate about whether Judas is still there, but he washed the feet of Judas, but condemned him to hell at the same time. I mean, he died condemned. You know, what you see in the Bible is sinners washing Jesus' feet. Like the woman you referenced a moment ago who anoints the feet of Jesus. Because they so love him. They are so changed because of his message. So I just felt like it was a swing and a miss and a big one and an instructional one, because as Christians, we need to realize we're not going to nice guy our way out of this. And I think that's what we thought in neutral world. If we're just nice enough, if we're just gracious enough, we'll nice guy our way out of this, because they'll eventually go, oh, those are nice people. Maybe I'll believe this radical revolutionary man. No, that's not what's going to draw them. What draws people to revolutionaries is they are so counterculture. You know, it's like a progression. You hear somebody say it and you say, I can't even believe they're saying that. And then you listen to them again and go, you know, there's something to what they're saying. And then before long, you're like, you know, what they're saying makes a lot of sense, until finally I buy into what they're saying. And that's the progression. And I want, so I think the message that needs to get out there is the one that is going to cause people to go, wow, I can't even believe they're saying this. It's so different from everything else we're hearing. And that is not what the message was, in my opinion.
And it, and again, this was some of our messaging conversation. And it shows where the area for growth is. It shows where the opportunity for improvement is. That was another question I had to offer was, well, if somebody comes along, my comparison was like, if you were, and it's never a clean comparison when you get into this space, but it's like if you're a gym and your strategy for getting people to your gym was to say, you're in great shape right now.
That's another great,
you are in great shape. Just as you are, looking good over there.
The before picture, that's the one I'm working for, that guy.
Now, if
that his body, that's give me his workout, because I think I can get there.
And there's no amount of you saying that that will make that person go to a gym.
Yeah, that's right.
If I just keep telling you how good you look right now, this is just no improvement. You're you're in tip-top shape. Just keep doing what you're doing. What, then they're going to go, oh, thanks, Jim. See you later. I'm never.
He's a nice guy.
Why would I go there?
But I'm not joining your gym.
You got nothing. You got nothing to offer me. There's, where, where's the? How do I improve my life by you stepping in, and so a little bit it feels like that, of like, well, if you have no idea who Jesus is, you have no idea who Christian faith is. You're watching that ad going like, oh, okay, well, all right, I guess I'll keep doing
nice enough.
Doing what I'm doing. They didn't see what the call was here for me to for me to behave any differently, or really what the suggestion is even. So yeah, it was definitely garnered a lot of conversation, a lot of people talking about it.
And just as a teaser, you know, it kind of bleeds into the message this coming week at our Calvary campuses from John 6, because the message Jesus shares there, and we don't have time to get into all of it, is offensive. In fact, by the time it's over, in one day. So how's this for a marketing genius? He goes from a place where the crowds are growing and they want to make him the king. The within 24 hours, the crowds are abandoning him. They are leaving him because of what he told them. And but the ones who stayed said, I know and believe that you're the Son of God. And those ones who stayed, they changed the world. And so, you know, the idea is, hey, how do we get a growing crowd to like us? And Jesus was like, I need you to understand and to believe who I am and why I have come. And when you're willing to do that, when everyone else has abandoned you, I can use you to change the world. And it's just a different technique. One is build a crowd. One is build a church. Now, I understand that somebody can kick back and say, oh, yeah, but they were trying to talk to the crowd in that. Yeah, but still, as you said, what's the message you want to say to the crowd? You know, and it is that Jesus can change your life, and he is trying to change it. He does not want to leave you the way you are.
Well, it's going to be a great Sunday. We certainly hope you can join us. Thanks for talking some on that. Like I said, I know a lot of people are kind of at least I've seen a lot of thoughts shared on it. I'm glad we got to talk about it some here on the podcast. And it's going to be a great Sunday this coming Sunday. We hope you can join us at any of the Calvary campuses. You can get information about Calvary locations and service times, all that stuff at calvary.us. You can check in all that. We have childcare available, students, an area for students to worship and connect together. It's a great Sunday every Sunday here at Calvary, across all the Calvary campuses. So we hope you can join us. And we thank you for listening to the podcast. We'll be back with another episode here very soon. Thank you.